Let's just take a moment to just take all that song in. We're going to be speaking this morning about Mary and her story is an incredible story of yieldedness to God. And so I'd like us to take a moment right now just to be still before the Lord and to yield our hearts to Him. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can come into Your presence seeking Your peace. Oh Lord, life is not always peaceful. There are so many breakdowns. There are so many things that hinder us. There are so many sins that entangle us on a daily basis as we seek to live our life in relationship with You. We know, Lord, that we don't have that perfect peace in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just pray today that You would indeed break into our world, the world that we live in every day, the everyday life that we live, and that You would help us to be mindful of Your presence and Your peace. Lord, we thank You for the way that You do bring Your presence into our lives, the way You intercede for us, to intervene for us when we just need that word from somebody to speak into our lives, a reminder of Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the way that you bring that supernatural sense of peace when we're in a state of overwhelm and your Holy Spirit just comes and just gives us that sense of everything will be all right. Just trust. Oh Lord, we thank You that You bring us Your peace when we are so filled with joy and so filled with the good things that are happening in our lives, Lord. That just brings a whole new level of peace, and we thank You, Lord, for that. And Lord, so we come today to center ourselves in You and in Your word that brings us peace. Lord, we pray today that as I share this word about Mary today, Lord, that it would indeed well up with inside each one of us a sense of peace in extraordinarily strange and unexpected times in our life. Help us, Lord, just to know that when You presence Yourself in our lives, that You have a purpose, and that brings us peace as well. So, Lord, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to You, Lord, and that they might be used to bring peace, bring joy, bring a whole new perspective to each one of us, Lord, as we open our hearts to hear Your word today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, it's no surprise what we're speaking on today. It's Mary. And we've come to that part in the story. Last week, we started with Joseph, the Joseph factor. And, you know, we're having this whole theme for today is, I want to bring the mic down a little bit. Our theme for today is preparing for Christ's coming. That's the theme for this whole Advent season, preparing for Christ's coming. And so today, we just want to, right off the bat, you know, when you're watching some a television show or something, and it's they have, you know, at the very beginning they give you all the facts, right? They introduce to you all the people, right, that are involved in one way or another in a simple way. Well, today I'd just like to start off this message by just, again, reminding us who Mary was. Because I think it's really important for us, because sometimes when we come to the Christmas story, we think that the people were larger-than-life people. You know, special people that, you know, God did these things for. You know, Joseph, oh, he must have been this great guy and, you know, really well. No, he was just an obscure carpenter, you know, just going about his business. And Mary was just an ordinary young woman. You know, when the story of this encounter with the angel that we're going to look at today, when it happened, Mary was most likely in her mid to late teens. She was a young person in our day. You know, like, you know, today adolescence goes from age 13 to age 29 or 30, right? But Mary was probably around 17, 18 when all of this story took place, okay? And it took place in a small little town in the north part of Israel, near in the Galilee region, in a town called Nazareth. And we've come across Nazareth before, because that's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, based out of that area. But that was her hometown. And another thing that we'll find out about Mary today, again, is her marital status. Okay, and this is a really important part of the story, to have this right up front, okay? Right up front, here's the disclaimer. Mary was a virgin, okay? Her marital status, she had not been married before. She had not had any intimate relationships with any men. Mary was a virgin. And why is that an important part of the story? Well, it is because all of the gospel writers, when they refer to Mary as a virgin, they're anchoring this part of the story, her story, back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, where there was a very specific prophecy made to the people of Israel that there would be a sign that God was going to bring about his Messiah, that his Messiah, the Messiah that had long been promised, would come, and this would be a sign to all of you. Now, what's a sign? Is a sign is a, you know, is a blinking, you know, today we have blinking lights for signs and everything, and that just causes us to draw our attention to what is right before us. And so this was a sign. This is what Isaiah said. Hear now, you house of David. Is it enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Now he's referring to that in the context that, in which he was delivering the prophecy. But here's where the prophecy becomes very relevant to what we're talking about today. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And what does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. So this son of the virgin will be called God with us. And so, you know, when Matthew and Luke refer to Mary being a virgin, what they're doing is they're saying this fulfillment, this story here is anchored in this prophecy back here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. So that's the important, that's the first part of her marital status. The second part of her marital status that's important for us today is that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, we talked about that last week, right, with the Joseph factor, that Mary and Joseph had been betrothed. They'd been pledged to each other that, you know, this was, I'm not sure if it was an arranged marriage, but they were betrothed to each other. They had exchanged the first parts of their promises together that they would be all for each other. And during the betrothal period, the man would go off and he would start setting up his life, setting up the home for them, where they were going to live, what they were going to do, how they were going to survive in the world, and how, you know, get it all set up. And the woman, well, she would go about her daily business, getting everything herself ready, keeping herself ready for when the bridegroom would come. Now, the interesting thing in that culture was, at that day, was she didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would come. So she always had to be ready. And all of her bridesmaids, all of the others around her would have to be ready, waiting for when the bridegroom would come. And again, this is kind of anchored in that beautiful Old Testament book, the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And we get a beautiful picture of this. And this is, I'm speculating here, right? Okay? This is just speculation, romantic speculation, okay? Is that every young woman in Israel, when they were in the betrothal period, I'm sure would have loved to have heard the Song of Solomon being read in the temple. Because this was it would stir up those desires for their soon-to-be husband, their betrothed, their beloved. And this is what the Song of Solomon says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. It says, "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through the streets and the squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but I did not find him. And the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. Who is this coming from the desert like a column of smoke and perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchants? Look, it's Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all of them experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side. Oh, come out, daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." Oh, what a romantic sight, right? Oh, I'm longing for my beloved. I'm going out and I'm looking in the evenings. I'm watching. I'm waiting. Oh, I would just love for him. Oh, and there he is. He's here. My beloved is here. My heart's at peace. You know, I can just imagine Mary, right, as this young woman betrothed to Joseph, her beloved. She's waiting for him to come to him, to her. And so, we have this story of Mary. Mary's story. It's a beautiful story in our Christmas narratives. And why is that? Because it is the story of longing and desire fulfilled, but in a very unexpected way. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 37, we read this. And I want you to listen to the story as Luke tells it, okay? I'm going to read the whole story because I think it's really important to get that, first of all, anchored for us before we start to get into it, okay? So listen. In the sixth month, what is the sixth month? That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary's cousin Elizabeth, we'll get there in a few moments, but just so you know the setting. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Now, just imagine. Just imagine with me what it would have been like for Mary, this ordinary young woman going about her business, and all of a sudden one day, she's just, I don't know where she was, maybe she was just doing her daily chores, and all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere comes this, I'm going to say, strange angelic being, or this strange being that confronts her with a greeting. It almost sounds like something out of a science fiction television show, doesn't it? "Greetings, I'm Mork from Ork," you know, whatever. But, you know, it sounds like that. I mean, this strange encounter, close encounter. Oh, there's another one, close encounters of the third kind. I mean, won't go there. But this is very strange occurrence, an extraordinary encounter. And the angel greets Mary with these words, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I have to ask right now, what would your response be? Now put yourself in Mary's place, in her sandals. How would you respond if something like that happened to you? This manifestation of this strange kind of being, angelic being. How many of you ever seen an angel? No? Nobody ever seen an angel? No, well, okay, so yeah, put yourself in that place. I don't think Mary had ever seen an angel either. So put yourself in that position. How would you respond? How would you be feeling? How would you be feeling? Anybody? I saw someone go like that. I mean, what would your feelings be? Would you be, "Oh, piece of cake, no problem"? you wouldn't feel favored. You'd feel kind of, oh, what's this all about? Anybody say scared? Yeah, scared? We have another story that we haven't read in the it's in the Christmas story. It's the story of Zechariah, the priest, Elizabeth's husband. And if you read that story, Zechariah is going about his business, and he's a priest, and he draws the line. Oh, it's my turn to go into the inner sanctuary and to offer the incense before God. And he gets into there, and he's going about his business like he normally had been trained to do. And this was only this was a real privilege for someone to do this. Like, it didn't happen to everybody in their priestly lifetime. But anyway, Zechariah is in there, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him right off beside the altar of incense. And what did Zechariah do? He freaked out. It said he was terrified. He was startled, and he was terrified, and he was like, "Ooh!" And I can understand why. Because as a priest, there was a very high standard of having to fulfill the job in a very specific way. And if you didn't do that, handling the things of God, like Uzzah, anybody remember Uzzah? When they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and he reached out to try to steady it, and he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and zap, gone. Right, So I'm sure Zechariah thought, what did I do wrong? Because here's an angel, am I going to get zapped? He was terrified. So I can understand that would be the correct response to an angel visitation. You know what? Every time I read this next part of the story of Mary, it just amazes me, because you know what Mary's response was? She wasn't startled or terrified like Zechariah. Luke tells us that Mary was taken aback. She was deeply troubled. Now, that's a lot different than terrified and startled. Deeply troubled. She was deeply troubled, not just at the angels appearing, but she was troubled by what the angel said to her. You notice that? What did the angel say to her? She said, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And that greeting, what kind of greeting is that? She says in her, she was deeply troubled because of the greeting. Why would the angel appear to me? And why would the angel say to me, "You are highly favored, and the Lord is with you"? I want you to think about that. Mary is told that she has found favor with God. Wow. Ordinary person, just going about her business, suddenly the angel appears and says, "You're the favored one." Now, why would she be favored? Why would the angel say this of her? Is there anything else in Scripture that would help us to understand why God would look at Mary and say, "You are of all the women in the world right now, all the women in Israel right now, in Judah, all the women in Galilee, of all the women in Nazareth, you are the one that's favored"? Why would that be? See, this is the question that Mary was asking. And it's a question that we need to ask. How can we be assured that we are in favor with God? What do the scriptures say? Well, let's look at Enoch. You know, my mind went to Enoch. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we get this account of Enoch's life. When it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. That's a wow statement there. And then he says, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So Enoch in the Old Testament, he walked with God. See, that's one thing, to walk with God, to be in a relationship with God, that you are constantly walking with him in building that intimacy, that communication, that relationship with God. He walked with God, and then he was no more. And why? Why was that? It was because he was someone who was commended as someone who pleased God. He pleased God. He sought to please God. Not that he sought to please God always, but that God was pleased with him. And then Hebrews goes on, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What was it about Enoch that pleased God, that God favored him? It was because he had a faith in God that he existed and that he was someone who was willing to pour out his blessings onto him. He was walking by faith, his belief, and his earnest desire to seek him. He was waiting for who? His beloved. He was waiting for God, seeking God. That's Enoch. But what about Noah? Noah's another example. Now, Noah was Enoch's grandson through Methuselah. And we know who Methuselah was, right? Methuselah was the man in the Old Testament who lived the the longest. And what his name meant was, when he dies, it will come. That's what Methuselah means. When he dies, it will come. And that was when Noah was given the task to build the ark so that the people of God could be saved from what? The flood. When he dies, it will come. And so Noah was waiting, actively building the ark that would save God's people from the flood that would come, the judgment that would come. And what do we hear about Noah in Genesis 6, 8, and 9? He says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So when we think about Mary, come back to Mary. What was it about Enoch? What was it about Noah in the Old Testament? What is it about Mary that the angel is able to say of her, you have found favor with God? It's because she possessed these qualities of faith and confidence in God and a desire to walk with God no matter what the circumstances of life were. And she had a desire for God. She possessed these special qualities. And what's really amazing about that is that when someone possesses these kind of qualities, God notices that. God notices that of you and me. And when God recognizes and pours out his favor on us, like he did on Mary, he has usually got a very special task for us to perform. If God is pouring out his favor on us, he's calling us to a special task. And that was the case with Mary. And as the story goes on, you know, the angel continues on after that greeting as Mary is kind of trying to put it all together. And the angel says to her, "You will be with child. You will be with child, and you will have a son, and you will call him Jesus." Jesus. Whoa. You know, as Mary is soaking all of this in, she's trying to take it all in, but you know, unlike, you know, this was a very special moment for her and a very unsettling moment for her. Because just imagine. She not only hears these words, "You are favored and God is with you," but she also hears from the angel, "And you're going to have a son. You're going to have a baby." And she just looks at the angel, and not only is this, you know, she's trying to take it all in, not only that, but the angel says to her, he will be a very special child, that he will be great. He will be called the son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And as Mary's listening to this, all of a sudden she's kind of going, what does all this mean? Is this, that's Messiah. You're talking about Messiah. And then she stops for a moment and says, "But hold on a second. Hold on a second. How is this going to come about since I'm a virgin? How is this all going to happen? You know, you're telling me I'm going to have a special child, but I may be young, but I know a little bit about biology." I think she was thinking to the, you know, maybe said to the angel. "You know, I know that, I know a thing or two about this. And I, that would mean I would have to have relationship with a man. And not just any man, but my man, Joseph. And that ain't happening. That's not happened yet. It's not going to happen in the near future until my beloved comes and we consummate our marriage. That's not going to happen till then. So you got to tell me, angel. You got to tell me, how is this going to come about?" And you know, that's a very legitimate question. She was pretty smart. She was thinking there. She was considering all of what's happening here. And so, I love this next part. Because the angel responds to Mary. And the angel tells her exactly how this is going to happen. And how this is going to happen, he says, is a God-empowered process from start to delivery. He says, and again, take notice of this, okay? Because this is Mary. This is the part of the story for me. But I want you to find yourself in this story as well. Because this is not just Mary's story, but this is our story as the church, as God's people. Because what happens here with Mary now is that the angel says, this is how it's going to be. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit will come on you. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you know, we got to look back into the Old Testament. How did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit went on people. The Holy Spirit filled them for a specific task. They did that specific task, and then the Holy Spirit could stay or the Holy Spirit could go, but most times the Holy Spirit left. The Holy Spirit wasn't a permanent resident in the people's hearts at that point. The Holy Spirit couldn't be because people were not completely redeemed, because that's what Jesus was going to do. But in this instance, Mary is told, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, will come upon you. And what's really amazing here is that, you know, the angel uses a couple words. He says, the power of the Most High. Who is the Most High? Well, according to the blessing of Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, 19, the Most High was the creator of the heavens and earth. The creator, God, is going to overshadow you. The one who, as according to Psalm 139, knits us together in our mother's womb. The one who sees our unformed body and says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That same God, Mary, the God of Psalm 139, the one who knits everything together, he is the one that's going to overshadow you. And this is how the birth is going to come about, or the inception is going to take place. And you know, when we think of this whole term of overshadowing, we gotta again find what does that mean? Well, we go back to the Old Testament, and when God's presence, the creator of the universe presence, came down in the camp in Israel, the presence of God came down like a cloud and resided over the tent of the meeting. That's where God's presence was, the Holy of Holies in the tent of the meeting. It was the covering, the overshadowing. And this is what, again, Matthew is referring, or Luke is referring to here. He's taking her back to that, the covering, over covering. And you know, in the New Testament, we can see this as well. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is transfigured in Matthew, Moses and Elijah appear on that mountain in that cloud. And what does God say in the cloud? He says, this is my son. Listen to him. Follow him. Like this overshadowing the cloud of the presence. And so this part of the story is so significant. He says, so the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Whoa. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be overshadowed by the presence of God, the holiness of God, the creator of all things. And you, the one, the life that is born, being going to be born in from you, will be the Son of God. Direct correlation between the transfiguration that will come looking forward and the covering over the tent of the meeting in the Old Testament. Now here's this overshadowing will identify the life in your womb as the Son of God. It's so important for us to understand, you know, in this story of Jesus' conception with Mary, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all present in that moment, that overshadowing moment. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is present in his fullness. And that's where we get this understanding that the life of Jesus is the full expression of our humanity and the full expression of divinity. Jesus is fully human, fully divine, because in that moment of conception, God in his fullness was present. And therefore, we can say of Jesus, he is the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. Now, just to confirm all of this with Mary, to put it into context, the angel Gabriel says this one next thing. He says to her, I've got someone you need to consider. If you're questioning all of this, all this doesn't seem to be fitting for you right now, I want you to consider this. Consider your cousin Elizabeth. Consider her. You know, and he reminds her of the news that she's probably heard about by now, that her cousin Elizabeth, who was old, and these are the words that are in the New Testament, in the New Testament in Luke earlier on. It says that she was old and she was barren. All right, how's that for, you know, a description? She, in other words, she was well past childbearing years, and she had not had any children. But he says she is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. Remember that. Consider that, Mary, that if what you are hearing right now seems way out to lunch, consider Elizabeth. And consider this. Nothing is impossible for God. I love that statement in that story. And sometimes we just go blow by that statement. You know, when we consider all the things that Mary was going through, all the things that Elizabeth is going through, we sometimes think, you know, that's not possible. None of this is possible. But you know what? If we look at the Old Testament, God is the master of the seemingly impossible, time and time and time again. He's got a long track record of working, especially, okay, because we're talking about Mary today, especially with women who were unable to have children. For whatever reason that was, you know, they didn't have doctor's appointments back then or tracking medical things that were like they do today. But you know what? You look at the long track record of God working with women who were barren. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Rachel, Jacob's wife. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. And Elizabeth now. All of these women were barren, yet God promised them that they would have children. Every single one of these women, God promised them something, that they would have a child. And what, you know what? The story tells us that no word from God, you see, that's what the words, nothing is impossible for God, that's one translation, but another translation is, no word from God will ever fail. So if God makes a promise to a barren woman that you're going to have a child, he will fulfill that word. God is faithful. And that's what this story of Mary is all pointing to. And so as Mary listens to all of this, as she considers all of this, she has to make a response. And what was Mary's response? Well, it was a heartfelt response. And we see in Mary a heart of willful submission to God's plan. I mean, this always just blows me away as well. As Mary says, after listening to all this, she's troubled in her heart when the angel, and then she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Would that be your response? If God was asking you to do some unexpected thing, not just a simple thing, but a huge thing, like, you know, being the mother of Messiah, what would your response be? Mary's response was from an obedient, yielded heart to God's sovereign plan. She had a trusting faith. That's how she lived her life, following through on the simple things of life and on the not so simple things. It wasn't going to be a simple thing to carry Jesus to term, but she was willing to do so by faith. And so the story goes on. And Mary, you know, after the angel leaves her, I'm sure she had a lot to ponder, but she decided to go to Elizabeth, who would understand what had just happened to her. And she visits Elizabeth, and then the story goes on that, you know, when she comes to the door and knocks on the door of Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth opens the door, all of a sudden, all bedlam breaks loose in Elizabeth's womb. All of a sudden, the baby in her womb just starts leaping and punching and going, yes! Yay! And I mean, I don't know from personal experience what that would be like, but any woman who's had a child will probably know when that child starts moving around and starts doing that, it's not a comfortable thing. But Elizabeth goes, wow! Wow! Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Because I recognize that the baby in my womb has just acknowledged you, a prophetic acknowledgement that you are the one, the favored one of God. How is it that the favored one of God is here today visiting me? How? Wow. Blessed are you, Mary, for you have believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. Mary's faith. And, you know, Mary was a woman who had a very practical faith. And yet, she also was somebody who pondered things and just allowed the Spirit of God, you know, like we remember, she said, the Spirit of God will fill you. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? As soon as all of that took place with Elizabeth, Mary started singing. She started singing. Started singing the praise of God. But she started singing in what? The Spirit of God. She started singing in the Spirit. Anybody ever sung in the Spirit? Oh, come on. I've heard some of you singing in the Spirit. All right, singing in the Spirit is when the Spirit of God takes over and you just start singing those words, not just from, you know, memory, but from something deep inside of you that the Spirit just lets out. And that's what Mary does here, and she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds. with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has filled up the humble with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What an emotional expression of the reality of the faithfulness of God to fulfill on what he said he will do. And he is the God who will be exalted, the mighty one. He is doing great things. Great things. This song flows from Mary's heart as she sings it in the Spirit. And it's a song like the song that Hannah sang. Remember Hannah? I was the mother of Samuel, the prophet who anointed David. And she had been barren all of her adult life. And she has this child and she sings, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like you, Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Singing in the Spirit was Hannah, just like Mary, singing in the Spirit, expressing her faith and trusting God to provide her with a son. And Mary's song is a song of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done and what he will do in the future through Jesus. A song of blessing, a song of thanksgiving, a song for all generations, what God would do through Jesus. So today, how does all this connect with us today? Well, you may be an ordinary person, but understand this: God has extraordinary future in store for you and for me and for every one of us here who believes in Jesus. Jeremiah 29, 11, 14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Seeking, finding, longing for her beloved. This was Mary. What about us? What about us today? How prepared? Mary was prepared in her heart for her beloved to come. And you know, how does this relate to you? How does this relate to me? How prepared are you for Christ's coming? You know, the church is the bride of Christ. You know, we are all the bride of Christ. That's what we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. We are the bride of Christ. And we are waiting for his coming. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. You know, I'm not going to read the story, but you know the story, right? That there were 10 bridesmaids who were waiting with the bride for the bridegroom to come, and they all had lamps that they were to have lit in case the bridegroom came at night. And you know what? Five of them had stockpiled oil enough to be able to be ready for when the bridegroom came, even if it was in the middle of the night. But five of them were kind of, you know, well, we'll just kind of play it by ear. We'll hope that he comes during the day. And then the bridegroom comes. The word goes out that the bridegroom is coming, and they all go to trim their lamps, and five of them don't have the oil necessary for the lamps, so they go off to get the oil. And the bridegroom comes, and they go into the celebration, and the doors are locked, and the five bridesmaids are not able to come in. They say, "Well, open the door, let us come in." And he says, "You foolish, foolish bridesmaids. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know you. The moral of that parable, Jesus says, is to keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour when the bridegroom is going to come. So the question is, are you prepared? Is your heart prepared? Are you faithfully waiting for this bridegroom to come, the bridegroom to come, Jesus to come again? Are you waiting for your beloved? You know, what's really interesting is Mary was waiting for her beloved. And she thought that her beloved was Joseph. And he was. But the bigger story here was that the beloved that actually came to her, that she was waiting for, that she was prepared for, because her life was a life of faithful obedience to God, even before all this story took place, her beloved was Jesus. Jesus. And she became the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus, and she nurtured him, she cared for him, she loved him, she prepared him for his life and his ministry, and she was faithful. And that comes down to us today, her example. How prepared are we? How are we waiting for our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, to come again? That's a question that I'd like you to take time now around your tables for the next 5-10 minutes at your tables. I'd like you to think about these questions, okay? Share with your table group what stands out for you from this story of Mary. That can be one thing. If you want to just focus on that, you can do that. Another question is, how does Mary's response to the angel of the Lord touch, move, and inspire you when God is calling you to do the seemingly impossible? Or another question is, how prepared are you as you wait for your beloved? Take some time now to talk at the tables. If we could come back now. Hope that time around your table was a good discussion today. There's a lot that is in that story of Mary that just, I think, resonates with all of us. And I know one of the things that was said at our table that was really significant, that really caught my attention, was, you know, when we are willing to be obedient to God, and we're willing to allow His Spirit to move in us and through us, then God is able to give birth to something extraordinary. Whether it's, I mean, it, not just in terms of a child, but in terms of a ministry. Ministry can be born through you. New life can come through you to someone else who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because you've allowed the Spirit of God to work in you and to give birth to someone else in the faith. See, this whole story of Mary is all about waiting. It's about being willing to be submissive to God's will for your life and to allow God to do something extraordinary through you that touches the world. So I hope that that's been a real blessed time in God's Word today. So I'd like to invite the worship team to come back now to lead us in our time, our closing time of worship.